Now, tonight, John 17. I said last week we'd do John 17, and I changed when I got here, basically. And for tonight, I had actually another passage to do, and now I'm doing John 17. So let's look at John 17. We looked at some of this on Christmas Day, a portion of it, and I, on that time, just mentioned how solid our Lord was in light of the fact that many people don't really care that much for the Lord at Christmas. And it sometimes dims our view of the world, and it's insulting. If we had a birthday and nobody really cared about us, as people don't really care about Jesus, but Jesus is independently content and joyful with the Father. And I think that ties in to what we looked at this morning. So let me just start at verse 1. I'll focus farther down in there. But let's just start there. Verse 1, John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all are mine, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world's not in the Greek, but it doesn't matter much, I kept them in your name, those who gave me. And the Greek is more like, I kept them in the name you gave me. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me. They may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's pray. Lord, we're so used to seeing things like this that it's hard, I think, for us to have that first awareness, significance of how weighty a prayer this is, that it was made even for those of us here in this room this evening. That, Lord, you look beyond that time to us. And, Lord, you also prayed regarding that which you yourself would go through and how we might go through that. For, Lord, you prayed through in the garden. And we, Lord, face this world still, as you said, Lord Jesus, you're not in the world, but we are. And we have need of your prayers at that time. And, Lord, of your making an advocacy for us now. For, Lord, we are nothing without your blood. Guide us in our thinking, Lord, that we might be stronger. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Columbia Bible College, it was my junior year, senior year. Someone in the lunchroom asked me, I guess it was a missions course that they had. I didn't have anything more than just the basic missions courses at Columbia Bible College, but I think it was a missions course, and the missions course had been given a task to ask people what they would do if on the mission field they were lonely, if they were just isolated, they were away from home, they were in a situation which we've seen many of the missionaries that have gone out get into, like Adoniram Judson and such, being alone, although he had his wife and his support. People who have, Patton, that we studied not that long back, who would go and be alone. And he's planting the seed in a strange land, and they might go years and years and years and get nobody. And so they're alone. What do you do? How do you get through that? How do you survive being isolated? And we noted this morning that when it came down to the end, when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, he was left alone. His disciples forsook him and fled. Even the young man with the linen garment took off and left the garment. His disciple Judas betrayed him with a kiss. The chief priests, the elders, the scribes, those who were in charge of the religious life of Israel, let all the people down because they missed every prophecy of Christ and led the nation completely astray from the Messiah. And the people themselves, looking for a king on earth, rejected the king from heaven, and he was alone. And I do think we overlook it. But that was a trial that he wanted to overcome by having them be with him. One thing we need, and one thing we at least in an ideal situation we should have, is we should have the support of one another. And that will drive us. When I would wake up as a child, I would wake up. Not every child is this way. I would wake up and stagger into the kitchen before school, and right down here, you'd open up a cabinet, and there'd be Cheerios and Corn Flakes, Raisin Bran, to decide what you want that morning. Before I got diabetes, I'd throw some sugar on that stuff. And it was good. And milk in the refrigerator. You know, we had milk throughout my childhood. I never have milked a cow. Just showed up in a jug in there. Whole vitamin D milk with the red cap I'm talking about. And that's because My parents provided for us a place, and they made us feel like we should be there. I didn't get up to my mom shrieking at me about how worthless I was. Some do. And she would make sure, would encourage us, and my dad as well, if we did well in school. I mean, it was a good environment. Not everybody has it. But we all want that. If a husband comes home from work, labors and his wife's at home, and she just fusses at him up and down when he gets home, he's not be wanting to come home. And his labors are going to feel like they're in vain. And that's just about true with anything. And so when Jesus here is saying he's going to be left alone, one thing he mentions, and that is that he was going to be with the Father. And so when Jesus prays here at the end, and when he faces the things he faces at the end, we find that he prays. And his prayers are very foundational for what he's going to go through. He's not just throwing out meaningless things. He prays in the beginning, and he anchors himself and his soul in the Lord. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. There is a prayer God answers. Because this is the plan of God from all eternity, to glorify Christ on the cross and from the grave in the making of his disciples and the providing of redemption. And he draws near to God for that. As you have given him authority over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. He is, by divine decree, the provider of eternal life. And what is eternal life? Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The eternal aspect of it is not the core of eternal life. Everybody lives forever in their spirit. Saying that someone has eternal life and that they will go on forever in some form is not to say anything. Because the Bible tells us that there's eternal death and there's eternal life. The eternal part of it is not the great thing. The great thing is that they know God. We know God. That is eternal life. The quality of eternal life is being a knower of God and being favored by God and being loved by God. I've glorified your name, glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And again, what happened in the garden, in the arrest, was nothing more than that. Jesus finishing the work. I bet every criminal that's been picked up was going to do something else before they got picked up. If they're a serial killer, they're going to kill somebody else. If they were a bank robber, they're going to rob another bank. When Jesus was arrested, he was done with everything up to that point that he was going to do. What he had left to do was the cross. In order to do that, what did he need? He needed to be arrested. And he was. Verse 5, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus had the joy set before him of being back with the Father. That which he had not the same degree of as he came here and became a man. His way around that was to draw near to God. So when that guy asked me the question that day, I said, well, I think what I would do is draw near to God more. And it seemed like I expect when I say something like that someone says, "Oh yeah, that's great." But it seemed like I had the wrong answer. What are you going to do? I mean, I'm sure there are ways to deal. There was a man who had this experience. He was on a Federal Express plane, and it crashed. And he washed up on an island with a volleyball. And how did he deal with the loneliness? Wilson, the volleyball. And he talked to Wilson, the volleyball. I read this week that if you talk to your pets, it is a sign of intelligence. Didn't say anything about a volleyball. But people deal with that some way. I said, I thought you'd draw near to the Lord. This is what the Lord did. Because he's already said all his disciples are going to leave. And he's going to be alone. And the guy's going to leave his linen garment and run off. And Judas is going to betray him. And he's going to be yelled at to be crucified by the mass, the mob. Pilate's going to condemn him. Herod's going to have an audience with him. Jesus drew near to the Father. And he's viewing the glory which he would have with him again that he had before the world was. Verse 6, "I manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." Our Lord Jesus lived to glorify the Father, to make sure that they knew he wasn't just someone who came on his own name. He came with a name given to him by God as the Messiah, to gather his elect. Verse 8, "I've given them the words. They know I've come from you, and they believe that you sent me. And I pray for them," verse 9. "Not for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." Now he prays later for those who will believe in them, believe in him through them. But he prays for his disciples. Jesus works through his disciples. And he is, verse 10, we're told, he is glorified in them. Now he's glorified in them even though they're just about to go, you know, chicken on him and run off. And Peter's going to deny him 3 times. They all said they wouldn't do that. Peter started out the mighty warrior, swinging the old sword, cutting off an ear. And by the morning, before the rooster had finished its crowing, he denied Jesus 3 times. And yet, I'm glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, verse 11, he says, but these are. So he prays the Lord would guard them, keep them while they are there. And this tells us that there's going to be something difficult that comes. Because we're in a hostile place. You cannot tell the world, "Listen, we'll go out here and we'll go out next Saturday and we'll go out various times after that, have the event and things." You know, you can't convince the world at large that we're really out for their good. And you can't blame the world a lot of times, because a lot of churches are, I mean, they're building like a Disneyland kind of thing. They're getting a lot of people in it, and they're not really communicating the gospel. We hope never to be that way, and we hope to communicate the gospel better. But you know, there's a lot about our church that could improve, but at least, you know, we got that. I mean, we know what the gospel is. And we can't convince the world, "Listen, we're harmless. We're for you. It's going to be good if you listen to us," you know, because they've been, you know, probably deceived by a lot of religious people. But the world in general will not listen unless their hearts are open. Jesus said that. No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. You know, I think he meant that. So we went to verse 13 at Christmas, where he says, I come to you, verse 13, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And we know that Jesus has his joy. Jesus was joyful there in the last night. He had a lot of hard things, but he was joyful because the Lord, he tells us the same thing, rejoice in the Lord always. So he did that. Now in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The world hates Christians because of the word of God. Recognizing this, many Christians, many churches, I don't know how many, but certainly some, have tended to cower from that, from the word. And try something else or not be very upfront about that. Because it does bring hate. But Jesus held to that line. I do not pray, verse 15, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Keep them from being influenced by the prince of this age, the ruler of this world, who will no doubt try to get us away from the word of God. They tried that with the apostles, remember, in Acts? Over some dinner things and food distribution. And the apostles were out preaching the word, and they were the ones who were, they were the authority and the ones preaching the gospel, and that was their job. And the widows and some people who were connected to them, they said, well, you know, our widows are being neglected, and so that's when the deacons... pre-deacon's job came up and said, you know, this is not fit for us, not right for us to leave the word of God to wait tables. So they put some other people over that, and they said, we'll give ourselves to the word of God in prayer. That's the divine directive, and Jesus said he's done that, and the world's hated him because of it. They are not of the world, verse 16, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. There's the word working in our lives. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. See, that's the word working in the world. So right there in verse 17, the word sanctifies us. In verse 18, he sends us out into the world. And so by being sanctified, Jesus said, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart. I go through this sacrifice that they may be sanctified. That's the basis for our sanctification, our cleansing. And in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now that includes people in this community who the Lord will choose. And it includes us who believe. And here is the thing that he says he wants for them, for us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, this concept of one is something that is held by a lot of people. There is this idea that it will all be great if we're one. Shirley MacLaine believed it when she taught about the astral plane, as the New Age movement teaches, that we will just one day be absorbed back into the oneness of the astral plane, whatever that is and wherever it is, that we will be all back together. Pantheists or people who believe the world is the matter, all that, will all become just back into the substance of the world. Some say we're reincarnated again. Through that. Some have a big kumbaya thing about, we'll all just be together without any kind of basis. Let's just all get along thing. you know, an old Coke commercial, like, to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Great, good idea. There's that desire for a unity in society. The only way it comes is if we can be one with God. Because otherwise, we still have our selfish ambition that will not submit to a oneness. It will stand up against that. And the prayer is here that they may be one based upon the relationship we have with God. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, it's a personal oneness. It's not an astral oneness. It's not a particle or a material or some kind of inanimate oneness. It's a oneness with God and with one another. So if we're one with God, we're one with each other, and that is our stability and that is our sustenance. And where that is lacking, such as the question from the mission student, then we still have the oneness with God. Verse 22, the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Oneness. He pushes it even further in verse 24, that oneness would be one day heavenly. I pray, desire, that they also whom you gave me may be where I am, with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That they may be there and know that oneness. And that's the thing that we're headed for in Christ. The oneness and the blessedness of being united with Christ is still to come. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And that's the bonding thing. That's what we desire. Yeah, I never really got that as much until I got to Columbia Bible College. I had it, but I didn't really realize it so much. And when you have a whole campus full of people who basically, not in every detail, but basically are of one mind and one heart. There were some weirdos at Columbia Bible College. I'm not going to make any names. But you kind of nodded your head at them and went. But they got better. There's people that did awful things. Foolish things. Some students, before we got there, went and climbed the water tower at the entrance the day before graduation. Seniors, they weren't allowed to graduate. And you wonder, what did you learn in 4 years? This happens. But the unity and the oneness, there was always someone you could go to and you could say, you know, I'm having a problem. I really am burdened now. Would you pray for me regarding that? And somebody would say a word to you and would encourage you, and it was great. And it's going to be greater in heaven. You see, that is what our Lord desires in us. He knows. And when in the garden, he's by himself and he's arrested. He keeps us together. Let these go, and they were let go. Later on, the Holy Spirit comes and brings all the disciples back together. The Holy Spirit unites them and makes them bold. And you know, I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, when you see the disciples, they are cowering away from the Roman authorities and the Jewish religious leaders, and they're hiding out. And when the Holy Spirit comes, their unity, which was hidden in a room, comes out into the open, and they are on fire and public about it, and together in one. A huge difference once the Holy Spirit came in full at Pentecost. And our Lord wants us to be united, not in just name, but in action. This outreach we're doing, this is, I've said it all throughout, when we have a ministry we believe in and do together, there's a greater unity and practice in that. And we hope to have that as we go out and as we have people here. That's a unity that is in motion, and that's what they have. And the Great Commission, I'll close with this, if you look at Matthew 28, this was still something Jesus took care of because, I mean, let's face it, we're easily discouraged. Even the strongest can just get weighed down. You get frustrated, you get discouraged, you try something, you witness to people, they don't listen. Your family discourages you, your friends discourage you. I mean, I know you can watch the news and be encouraged, right? But, you know, you were just everywhere. And we talk about standing strong, yeah. Being rooted, yeah. Stand and believe and hope in God, like David said. But you see, it's all relational. We're not told just to stand and be firm and be strong, you know, like some turtle that's guarding his, you know, offspring next to some water somewhere. This is a relationship. And in the Great Commission, Jesus didn't just say go out. Notice verse 18, Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Our authority is the Lord God of heaven. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, you see what the Great Commission is there, is to make disciples, and they are one with God, because they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're one with God. And they're taught the Word of God and to observe the things that are commanded by God. But then he closes that with this. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The last thing Jesus says, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, is lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Which means, really, we can never be alone. We can not appropriate the fact that Christ is with us, but he told us this for some reason. I think he told us for us to know this. Because, you know, you're going to feel alone. Sometimes when you're isolated by yourself, you can learn and say, well, maybe I'm out here on a tangent of my own doing. Sometimes it's not that. Sometimes you're out there because you're standing for something that God wants you to stand for. You know, no one ever cared for me like Jesus is what you'll be saying. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's all stand.